And you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis and in chapter 3. And what we're going to try to do is to take all three times today and answer the question, A will lead to B, will lead to C, A, B, C. And we're looking at the days like Easter and Thanksgiving and everything. A day comes, it is celebrated in various ways by different people, and then it's gone. Then it's gone. Now, that's one scenario. They all disappear. You have a birthday, and the next day, your birthday's all gone. And just gone. So we don't catch the meaning of a day. Thanksgiving Day should keep you very thankful. But it doesn't, it's just a day. So, and in this case, we're looking at asking ourselves, why is it that people that go to church and all of that, they never seem to capitalize, they never seem to get the meaning and the experience that goes with Easter? How come they never get that? They're in church, they preach, pulpit, pew, whatever, and they never get it. Why is that? You ever ask yourself that? Why is that? Now, so that's our objective. So we're asking ourselves, God, help us understand a little bit why. Why is it that us Christians look at other Christians to determine how to be a Christian? And we use people as a comparison. That's how we do it. That's how people do it, like it or not. Rarely, not too often, is it that a Christian is looking to God's word and God to change their life. That's very rare. Now, you can say what you want, but it's very rare. It doesn't mean we don't have it, we aren't trying it. It just means that here's across the world, I don't know how many billion, 8 billion, it must be 8 billion plus people. They aren't doing that. So we look at them, and our standard isn't God's word and isn't the presence of God. Our standard is each other, and how you see Christianity and how you see Christianity, you become the example. And I'm going to fit in. I want to be part of the system. Everyone wants to be part of something. So I'm going to be part of the system, and I'll fit in. I don't need to do any more than you do or to be any more than you are. I can even be less and be quite comfortable. So, answer the question. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to give it a shot. Genesis chapter 3. And keep in mind, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were naked. Chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And as you go to chapter 3, and verse 7, 8, and 9, etc., they knew they were naked. They knew something awful happened because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and within 2 seconds, boy, we shouldn't have done that one. We knew it. Now, so Adam and Eve hide, and they're ready to get saved. They realize they're lost, and they're ready to get saved. And they believe. They don't give God any debate or anything. They just God says, where are you? We're hiding. Look at it. You'll see it. In verse 9, the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And everything's fixed fast. After Adam and Eve sinned, they don't have the covering. They lost the wonderful covering that God gave them of light of something, whatever we aren't told, a covering, a coating that was gone. They're saved. They believe. Genesis 3, 20, 21. They believe and they're saved. But in the process, they what? They don't have. They only have like you and I do. We believe and are saved. And when you look like me and I look like you, they look like, here comes Cain out, and Cain's growing up. He sees his mother and father, Adam and Eve, and they look just like him. He's going to look like them. There's no light. They have coats of skin at the point in the beginning. There they are. Cain, Abel. So all the people that are born look at each other, and they're all the same. They lost the image and likeness of God. They lost the presence of God, the relationship to God. They lost that. So it's quite normal. It's quite normal to be without a relationship. Everyone else, quite comfortable. Now, we're all quite comfortable. Adam and Eve tell their kids. Cain doesn't believe. Abel does. And they tell him, you need to believe. We're sinners. And Cain doesn't choose to go, as you know. And so we go down the line and us humans. So Genesis 6 and all the people for 120 years are there. And in the process, no change. They just did evil continually and got worser and worser. So that's what they did, because we all look the same. After Genesis flood, Genesis 11, a tower and a Babel, we all speak the same language, we all look the same, we all feel the same, we all are looking to each other to comfort each other and to give us an encouragement. I'll encourage you, you encourage me in the light of God, God's judgment. So God's out of the picture. We look out the window, I don't see God, like the Russian Russian cosmonaut, whatever. You know, I looked out there and I didn't find God. Where's God? You know, I don't see him. No, we don't see him. They didn't see him, quite comfortable. So, and there they are. So we're all going up, we're all growing up like that. Our whole system is like that. It's a very, called the world system, I use. The world is all the good things, wood, birds, beets, and carrots, and tomatoes. That's the world. But the world system is us humans in our old nature, living, excluding God, having no relationship to God. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go and die, and so here they are, Genesis flood, and what have we got? We got the tower and the city. We got all the nations. All the nations aren't turning to God. All the nations, Genesis 10, start out with a tower and a city. A tower. They start out with religion and politics, etc. So they're all going along. So here comes God. And God, what are we doing? So Abraham, how do you get saved? Well, Abraham was in a world, you know, his world on the other side, up there in the Euphrates, was so idolatrous, so dark, like Egypt ultimately, so dark. And Abraham lived in that darkness, in a world of dark and unbelief. He lived in that. But who's going to talk to Abraham? Well, no one was talking to Abraham. God, Abraham's thought, knew that something was wrong, and God ultimately, chapter 15 and 12 and all of that, and Abraham believed God, and it was believed God. He just looked up the stars and believed that God would do a wonderful work in his heart, and he believed it. And God countered it for righteousness. Someone believed God. So here's Abraham going down the line, and Abraham helps Isaac, and Isaac helps Jacob, but not so much as God has to help Jacob. And God deals with Jacob in a wonderful way, in an awesome way, and Jacob would try to do what he did, but he couldn't get away from God. So we got a whole lot of people everywhere, and Job is out there. We got a whole lot of people coming around out there, and in the process, here's Moses. Moses comes along, and Moses seeks God. Moses knew there was God, and that's why he had a problem in Egypt. He had to run away. He was afraid, having killed the Egyptian, and he ran, and he went to the desert for 80 years. But he feared God. He had a healthy fear of God, like Cornelius did, the Gentile, till he got saved. His whole family feared God. So here he is. Here's Abraham, and here's Isaac, here's Jacob, here's Moses, and they're out there, and they believe. They believe in God's dealing with them directly. But the mass of people at Mount Sinai, Israel, at Mount Sinai, they're very conscious of God's presence, but they are not believing. They're not believing. They don't have a relationship to God. Moses has a relationship. Moses is looking to God as his maker, as his creator, as his savior, ultimately. He's looking to God. They aren't looking to God. They aren't looking to God. So therefore, as we go down the corridor of time, since they're not looking to God and trusting God, so as they go down, and the people are just there. And that's why they do what they do. And you know they just aren't believing like they're supposed to be believing and trusting God. They just aren't doing it. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. What did Israel need to do that they didn't do? Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, picking up in verse 4, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, and picking up, as you know, if I can. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now, having got that part, if the believer allowed God to be God in their heart, to trust him, to love God with all their heart, and his words were abiding in their heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So when we come down now to verse 7, what were they to do? Here's all the other humans, children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them, verse 9, upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So Now that's a pretty involved. It goes from the person to everything around them, involving God. That's what they were to do. Did they do that? I know. Why didn't they do it? You have to love God. You had to be involved. They weren't involved. Moses was involved. There's no question. And God could deal with Moses, but it's awful hard to deal with the people. So, having said that, that's what they were to do, but they didn't do it. So hang on. Over, if I can, Psalm 78. Oh, before I do Psalm 78, before I do that, go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And you will note a bit of information. 106, going if I can to verse 7. 106, 7. Our fathers understood, N-O-T, not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not, N-O-T, the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. They just said, God, Moses, you brought us to a place. We were much more comfortable in Egypt than we are here. Understandable. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Why? That he might make his mighty power to be known. Now, he's going to say, are they with him? No, they aren't with him. Is Moses with God? Yep, but they aren't. God, why are you going to do what you do? I'm going to demonstrate. Before I get them to Mount Sinai, I want them to be very conscious of who they're going to meet at Mount Sinai. Therefore, in verse chapter 106, verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And here they are at the Red Sea. And remember, the Red Sea isn't a puddle. You can't drown chariots and chariots in a puddle. And obviously, God took the Red Sea and just, as you know, just took the, divided it up and took a wall and went a wall up like this and a wall up like this with no drips. Up it went, and God dried the land. And they went, and it's deep. They just went across. They just did that. That was awesome. They said it was, that's why Exodus 15, Moses sang the song of crossing that Red Sea. Wow. Now, having done that, and they got across the Red Sea, did they understand the wonders in Egypt? No. Are they seeing them? Yes. But they aren't understanding them because they aren't looking to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. They were not looking to, they were experiencing God, but they weren't seeking to know God. They weren't doing that, no. But they were certainly involved. Boy, were they involved, you betcha. Now, having said that, it came to Psalm 78. They had all these experiences that they should have absorbed and had a relationship to God, but they didn't. So when you come to Psalm 78, and you'll notice, sliding down, verse 1, Psalm 78, 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Ah, they should. Verse 4, We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. In other words, you're going to be communicating. How do you communicate? Well, you can communicate. What are we going to do? We look. You look at things. You see the reality of them. To have a pie in the sky, wonderful truth or something, or some things, if you don't see the truth to be experienced, you won't practice it. If you don't see the truth, to see it alive, you won't do it. You absorb it, and you can graduate from college, and you did the same thing the professor did on the board, and you got it on your thing. But are you going to? The professor didn't practice it, and you don't practice it, and you just go right through. We did it. We did everything. We didn't absorb it. We didn't get the truth. We didn't get the experience of the truth. We didn't get the experience of the multiplication table. 6 times 6 is something. Okay. I want to experience that so that I can use it. If I never use it, I wanted to understand it, to use it. That's what I want to do. Israel is not doing that. So they need to do that. And as you slide down, Psalm 78, in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, stubborn and rebellious, a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They weren't with God. They should have set an example. They didn't, but they're supposed to set an example. Why an example? You see it. You see it. Hearing is one thing. And you can hear an academic and wonderful things. You need to see, is that real? Is that real? Now, if you can't see it, you just take it the same as you're given it. You don't have to see it, just to understand it, read it. No, all of God's word, speaking and pointing to his wonderful person, are meant to be every time. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, 5, verse 1, 6, verse 1, 7. Do what I tell you to do. Don't just read it. Practice it. So that when people see you, you do what I told you. You're showing them. Show them. Do it. Be believing. Show them, people. We don't show them. That's our problem. We copy the system. And no one else has to do it. And they go to church, and they're Christians, and I'm a Christian, and we don't have to do it. We don't ever, and we don't. We don't. And that's why the system's like it is, because we don't have to do it. We don't want to have to do that now. So, and therefore, over to Psalm 78, picking up, please, in verse 0, sliding down to verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. In other words, God bared them. Were they good believers? No. But God was outworking his will, and he's going to have a child born of the tribe of Judah, so all of it has to stay intact, even though the people weren't where they should be. They just weren't where they should be. So you have to say, well, we all do what we do. We've been doing it for 20 years. It must be all right. Who said so? Did it line up with what it says? Is that what God said? Well, no, but we do it. We do it. That's what we do. And we're quite comfortable with Easter being Easter. Quite comfortable. Now, hang on. So, having said that, and a little further, because you'll catch it. Verse 38, and he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For why didn't you do that, God, to us? For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. Verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? God knows you're nothing apart from me. And you want me to get all upset? You're nothing. You lost your value. Think of some, Luke, they lost, Luke 19. You lost, Zacchaeus. I came to seek the lost, to find them. The lost. What's lost? What's it mean to be lost? Give you an illustration. Many years ago, one of our children, a boy, I can't tell you which one, went and got lost. He's in his house. We were over here, of course, for 100 years, over here, and he just wandered off. We just somehow missed him, and he was gone. We looked everywhere, and we couldn't find him. And back in those days, the community was a little different in this area, obviously, and different. And so it wasn't very long that everyone around the houses and everyone was running up and down, people running up and down, looking everywhere, and looking for him, all looking for him. We're all looking for him. And where was he? He was comfortably way back there, walking in the field where the horses were or something, way back there. That's what he was doing. What was the problem? We knew he was lost and in danger. If you had that in another kind of condition, not here, different condition, you want to know where someone is to get them. They're lost. God knows you're lost and you need to be saved. The little boy didn't know he was lost. Little boy felt quite comfortable doing what he did. He's comfortable. He's lost. But he didn't see it. Humans are lost and they need to be found. It isn't that God can't find them. The watch may not work. The watch is meant to work. The watch is meant to be sanctified. Sanctified. Of all the watches, this one's sanctified. It's made for me, sanctified, set apart to tell time. Sanctification, made for me. But if the watch doesn't work, it's lost its value. It isn't that I don't have the watch. It just lost its value. It lost its purpose. People are lost, but they don't know they're lost. God knows they're lost. God knows. God died to save them. But they don't need to be saved. I don't need to be saved. That's right. I can be religious enough to do what I want the way I want to do it. And everyone else around me sets the example that they do what they want, as they want, as they come and go. And they do it, I can do it. And that's what I want. I want the license, the liberty to be able to do like everybody else does. and I don't have to be so obligated to God. And you would be obligated. Why would you be obligated? Because Christ died to save you. When God saves you, he doesn't save you to be lost. He saves you to be found. He saves you to enjoy a unique, wonderful relationship to God that starts the moment you believe and goes all the way into forever. That's what he wants. But I don't see that, no. That's the trouble. And that's how we look, that's how Christians look at Christians and why they never have a newness of life about Easter. We're going to do Easter, and then we're going to take it a step further and then tie it. Now, having said that, in the light of Psalm, and it's just, if you're still looking at Psalm 78, one of those wonderful places, verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They told the Spirit of God, give us bread. Remember? Give us bread. You know, I'd have it there in the process. In the process of doing that. Now, having said that, look at chapter 78, Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against 1978. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, et cetera, et cetera. Can God do anything? They just didn't believe. They limited him. And that's what God wants to get into our little head and heart. God said, listen, like we're doing in Ephesians, put up the shield of faith, the shield belonging to faith. What are you going to, why? So you can what? So you can do everything you're supposed to do. You have to walk by faith, not by sight. And you're going to have to put it up and trust God. Trust God. So what? God will do everything he's going to do. They didn't believe. They had no faith. Can God? They limited God. God doesn't limit himself. We limit him. We limit God. So, over if I can, over to Psalm, Romans 100, Romans chapter 1. And you know, I'll do it quickly. So you see it. I hope you get a little, you're going to catch it. Is it just there? Us humans. We look at everybody else and we make a decision. Not based on God and his word. We based it on how we want to see things. That's how we do them. And we love it. Graduated from whatever, podunk. Good for you. So what? Now, so Romans. In chapter 1, you know it for 1,000 times. And remember, in chapter 1, verse 18, God makes himself known in a wonderful way. But just to remind you, because that which may be known of God, verse 19, in other words, they can know something of God. How can they know it? Is manifest, made public, clear, plain, simple. Where is it known? In them. God, we shared it 1,000 times. The little kid growing up, God's going to make himself known. And he knows in Australia or something, where you worship kangaroos or something, whatever you're doing. And the little kid knows kangaroo isn't God and a Buddha isn't God. You know that. You don't have to be smart to know that. You know what they're doing, giving to whatever they're doing and doing everything. Our religious activities, you look at them. Look at how we do whatever we like doing. Called works. Did you ever hear that? Works. We like to work. We like to think we did something to merit, to earn God's whatever. So we're doing it. Religions like that. Jehovah's Witnesses, lots of them. Roman Catholic. Works. works. That's what it is. We like it. So therefore, God makes the known, verse 19, makes it known in them, for, and the reason it's in them is because mother and father did special things. No, it's in them because God hath showed it unto them. I don't know how simple you can get. Now, I said it many times, it needs to be said. It isn't, you say, well, no one told me. Who told me? I'm in the middle of nowhere, up in space somewhere, and you believe God's going to get to you and save you. Therefore, in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And I don't know how you can really be alive and look at flowers, bugs, birds, animals, food. Look at your own body. And we look at animals, we look at everything, and then look at you. Look at an elephant in your mind. Elephant. And then look at you. Elephant has a big trunk. You don't have a trunk. You don't have horns. You don't have anything. You are marvelously made. You are superior to all animal life. Wow. I don't know how you can. Why are we like this? Why are we like this? Why the flowers? So therefore, hang on to that thought. In verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse. No one has an excuse. No one. But they know in the middle of nowhere. Doesn't make any difference. They don't have an excuse. Because, 21, that when they knew God, you see, somewhere you had to turn God off when you were growing up. People do. It isn't that they didn't know him. They turned him off because they were adults and we want to be like everybody else. We want to fit into the system. That's what we want to do. That's what we're doing as Christians. We want to be Christian in a Christendom way. That's what we want to fit in. You don't have to do it, do you? See, do you have to pray? Do you have to thank God? Are you thanking God? Are you praying? Show me. Where's God's wonderful forgiveness? His wonderful life? Show me. We have to see it. Otherwise, we don't do it. So we need to understand that. And keeping in mind now again, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful that they knew God. They could know God, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. So God, here we go. Matthew chapter 13. And here, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 13, Matthew chapter 28 of Acts. Matthew chapter 13. And God, the parables, mystery of the parables, and verse 9. 13, Matthew 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So, God is here, okay. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why isn't it given? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. In other words, if I responded to God as a little one, God's going to keep feeding it. So I can be like Abraham in the middle of nowhere, and God's going to get to me. God's going to do it. Now, so therefore, you remember the illustration once. The fellow was in the desert somehow, a plane went by. It can't be a big plane, little plane, must have gone by, and dropped something. It dropped a track or something and fell out. And the little guy out there in the middle of the desert found the track, read the track, and got saved. You know, God can do whatever he wants to do. That's all. God can do it. A God can put a track in a can of Campbell's soup and keep it nice and good. And when you open the can of Campbell's soup, there's a track. And God, take the track out. The track isn't even, it has no soup. It's all clean. Take it out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God can do whatever he wants. No problem. God can get you saved if you want to be saved. If you seek me with what? All your heart, you'll find me. You have to seek me. Oh, I am. No, you're not. No, you're not. Seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. Now, how so here, Matthew, slide the point. God, here they are, verse 12. But whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So you must have had something to lose something. Right, you did. You had a understanding in your head and heart, and you chose to not go with it. God said, I would have added to it, but you didn't want me to add to it. You rejected it. I'm going to take it away, and you'll have nothing. I'll take it away. And that's why I said, I don't have a sense of God. I should, but I don't. I should. Matthew chapter 13. And therefore, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, but they see, and your ears, they hear. Blessed are they that hear, but I don't want to hear. I want to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. Leave me alone. And God does. God does. Now, having said, keeping that in mind, so keeping over to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter, and in chapter 4. And you remember, God is wonderfully, wonderfully able to save and is very, very, very gracious in all that he does. So, in the process, chapter 4, 1 Peter, picking up in verse 17. For the time, I'm going to read verse 16 for a little context. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous, that's us, believers, if the righteous scarcely, hardly, with difficulty, be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? In other words, it isn't. People aren't wonder like it should be. Does God save? Yes, he does. He has to. And by that I mean, if you receive him as your Savior, and you really, really did that, then you really, really, really are saved. Why are you really saved? Because you really, really, really have received Christ as your Savior. And therefore, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself and see what? If Christ is in you. That's the test. Say, well, I prayed, I did. Did you receive Christ as your Savior? And you know it. Either you did or you didn't. And if you didn't, you're not saved. If you did, you are saved. But where you go from there, you have to understand God wants you saved, wants you to grow, wants you to know. But you're going to have to look to God and look to His Word and understand His marvelous, marvelous, marvelous working where He goes and saves. Hang on. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in God, you're going to look to us and help us and save. So we're going to be saved. As saved as by fire. We need to be understanding. So when we read God's Word, we need to believe it. We may not always understand it, but we're going to listen. Listen to God. We're not looking out. I don't look at other people. You don't. We don't see. I don't see other. I know lots of people, lots of dear people, Christians, but I don't look to them. No, I don't, and you don't. I look to God. God is the boss. He is the owner. We're bought with a price. So therefore, we look to God. And God, you got to help us. So how am I going to ever learn? I'm going to have to look to you. I'm not looking to the system. I'm not looking to anybody. God, just to you. So now, over to Mark chapter 8. And in Mark and chapter 8, picking up, if I can. Chapter 8, sliding over, you'll catch the idea, at verse 15. And he charged them, 8 and 15 of the Gospel of Mark. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. In other words, there's the religious and political, there's all of that. Beware of what you're hearing and how you hear it. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no, and they said, well, it must be because we have no bread. They didn't catch it. Verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he said, saith unto them, why reason ye among, because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Verse 18, having eyes, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember? Remember what he said. I'm going to give them eyes, but they aren't going to see, in their ears and understanding. So therefore, verse 19, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto them, 12. Right, it starts off with whatever, and it ends with whatever. So when you're all done, God, here's all these 15,000 plus people, and they did whatever, and when they get the baskets back, the baskets are all full. Doesn't make any difference. And the baskets are all full. That's just who they are. And God, you do that. That's right. That's right. So no matter what you take from me, whatever I do, I'm going to be gracious to you. John 1 and 16. I'm going to be gracious to you and gracious. Every day, every minute, I'm going to be your God. You aren't God. I am God, he said. You're going to trust me to be who I am 24 hours a day. And 24 hours a day, I want to be gracious to you. That is, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be your God. You aren't God. You're going to enjoy God being God. And I'm going to keep doing that every day. And you know, when I start tomorrow, I never, never, using a cup, my cup is never goes down a drop. I pour out of my cup for all believers, for all of the work I do. Everything that I'm doing, I pour it out, but my cup's always full. It's always full. Never goes down. Now, back to the thing. In Mark chapter 8, and verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they said, seven. In verse 21, giving him a little quiz, he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? You didn't understand. Well, I understand. Did you really understand? I don't, my basket, the baskets contain, here's 12 baskets and 7 baskets. What was so unique about them? That God, you kept them full. You would think they would have at least included that in their answer. The answer, God, 7 full baskets, 7 full baskets, 12 full baskets. But they didn't understand. So, having said that, over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is it easy to hear? Well, you can, today we can do stuff and say something, and we need to understand it. We try to understand it. That's what we want to do. But we want to understand it. And you have to want to understand it. If you don't want to understand it, you don't. You don't. You just hear it. Just hear it and think about it. I want to understand it. God help our understanding. So, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4, as you would know, keeping in mind, as we go down the corridor of time here in the process, 2 Timothy and chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 3. Well, I'll read verse 2 even. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, whether people like it or not. Just do it. And verse 3. 4. Reason. Why do you want to do it? Because the day is coming. The people that heard, the people that were there listening yesterday are not going to hear. People are not going to be listening. They're not going to want to hear. They don't want, they want everything, but they don't want to have to be. They don't want to enjoy the result of Easter. They don't want to know that. They don't, when they talk about it, they don't want to know the meaning for their heart about Easter. Wow. God, what did you do? You gave us a wonderful, wonderful movement to bring us smack dab into the middle of your presence. Wow. Now, having said that, in chapter 4, and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They don't want to know. And people don't want to know. And that's fine. That's fine. And I got to quit. You got the idea. Christendom, we look. Our standard is other people. And we want to be Christian. We look at so-called Christians and make our judgment. And we're good enough for them. and they're good enough for me, and that's how we do it. Very rarely, I'm not saying ever, just not enough. We ought to be looking to God in the saving grace of God to be changing us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed. We look into the mirror of God's word and it keeps changing us, not looking at others, looking at God's word, and it changes us. God changes us.